Now please turn with me to Micah chapter 1 for the preaching of God's word. Micah chapter 1, we'll read verses 1 through 9. The word of the Lord that came to Micah, the Merazite, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, all ye people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is, and let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place, and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountains shall be molten under him, and the valleys shall be cleft as wax before the fire, and as the waters that are poured down a steep place. For the transgression of Jacob is all this, and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? Therefore I will make Samaria as an heap of the field, and as plantings of a vineyard. And I will pour down the stones thereof into the valley, and I will discover the foundations thereof. And all the graven images thereof shall be beaten to pieces, and all the hires thereof shall be burned with the fire, and all the idols thereof will I lay desolate. For she gathered it of the hire of an harlot, and they shall return to the hire of an harlot. Therefore, I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the dragons, and mourning as the owls. For her wound is incurable. For it is come unto Judah. He is come unto the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. Amen. This morning, I want to take a slight detour from our regular preaching through this book, and I want to kind of zoom in on verses 8 and 9. In these verses, we see Micah expressing the pain he feels because of the reality that he and his people are facing. He wails and howls before the Lord. These words imply a deep, heartfelt anguish. He cries and screams before the Lord. Micah was not emotionally detached from what he was preaching. He felt it in the very depths of his heart. And he knew that judgment was coming for his people. In fact, judgment was at their front door. He says in verse 9 that judgment had come unto Judah, unto the gate of Jerusalem. We know that God used Assyria to punish Israel for her idolatry. And Micah, we said, was warning Judah that the same judgment was coming for them. Well, Assyria was coming. And in fact, in the days of Hezekiah, the Assyrians captured several cities in Judah, and they surrounded the city of Jerusalem. They were literally right outside the gate. This is what Micah was talking about, whether directly or prophetically. The enemies were outside the gate of Jerusalem. The judgment of the Lord was coming, and it was coming upon Micah's very own people. We see in verse 1 that Micah was a Merazite. And if you can remember back to our first sermon on Micah, I know it was some time ago, but we said there that means that he's from a city right around Jerusalem. So he takes a particular interest in this message. He's not indifferent to the people he's preaching to. These are his people. This is his home. You might see on the news a story about the tragic loss that people suffered from a storm that came through, perhaps even the hurricane that just came through. You might see the look of devastation on people's faces as they look and they see their houses, their neighborhoods, their lives destroyed. You might see photos of people mourning loved ones that had died in the storm. You might see that and you might feel empathy for them. You might feel bad for them for a moment if you consider what it's like to be in their shoes. But think about how much different your response would be if you really were in their shoes. What if you got a call and the person that died in that storm was your friend or someone in your family? What if it were your neighborhood or your home that were destroyed? That news would hit much harder. Suddenly, you would really begin to feel the weight and the reality of that loss and devastation. Then instead of just feeling bad about what had happened to those people, you would cry along with them. You would join them in their mourning. And that's what Micah was experiencing. This wasn't some news story he was reporting about a place that he had no connection to. This was him preaching to people he had a deep affection for. Judgment was outside the gate of his home. And so he can't help but to cry out before the Lord. He doesn't try to hide his emotion. He puts it on display before God. He cries and he screams and he grieves openly before God. And what I want for us to see this morning is that this is perfectly acceptable behavior. In fact, this is healthy behavior. God didn't design us to be stoic, emotionless robots. God gave us thoughts, and he gave us feelings, and he gives us the liberty to express those feelings to him. In fact, especially in times of pain, especially in times of loss, especially in times when the world is against you, and it seems like God doesn't care, those are the times when you should turn to the Lord with this kind of prayer. God gives us a language to use in times of loss, the language of lament. Lament is what should fill the space between our terribly painful experiences and the wonderful promises that God gives to us. Sometimes it feels like there's a huge gap between the things that we're going through and the things that God promises to bring to pass. Sometimes providence and promise seem to be at odds with one another, like they're working against each other. Like we know that God promises one thing, but everything that's happening to us, everything that we're going through, seems to contradict it. Just think about Micah here. He declares God's judgment coming by the Assyrians, which we've seen. But then, as we'll see in later sermons, Lord willing, is that he goes on to declare the promise of the Messiah. He goes on to declare a time of peace when nation shall not lift up a sword against nation. And he fully believes the promises of God. But he's living in a time of judgment. Israel's in captivity. Judah's being conquered. The Assyrians are at the gate of Jerusalem, ready to destroy it. God's providence seems to be working against God's promise. And it's at the expense of Micah's own people, a people that Micah loves and cares for. So it's painful for him to see the destruction that's going on around him, even though he knows the promises of God and the things that the Lord is preparing. And so what does he do? He laments. He fills that gap between his very real pain and God's very real promise with lament. We also can experience deep pain in our lives. And when we experience deep pain and deep hurt and deep wounds in our lives, we might feel reluctant to turn to people in the church. Because so often, people jump to applying the promises of God without helping us to digest the reality of our pain. We know they don't intend to do it, but sometimes it feels like they're overlooking the deep hurt and the deep pain in our lives. Like they just don't understand. So often people jump to saying, well, God's working everything for good. And that's true. And we know that it's true. But sometimes that feels like putting a Band-Aid on a bullet wound. Sometimes we can't make that jump from the depth of our pain to finding peace in God's promises. Sometimes that gap is just too large. We will all go through experiences at some point in our lives that don't make sense in light of what we know to be true about God. There'll be times that we know all the promises, but we still feel the pain. And we might feel guilty for it. We might feel like if we just had enough faith, if we just believed the promises of God enough, then the pain should just go away. But it doesn't always go away. And then everything gets worse. On top of the pain, we feel guilty that our faith is too weak to change the way that we feel. But having feelings, having an emotional response to our circumstances is not a sign of weak faith. In fact, acknowledging your pain before God is a way of faithfully responding to God's providence in your life. By ignoring your pain, and by trying to pretend like it's not there, you might miss what God is trying to do through your trial. Afflictions and trials are painful, but they're also sanctifying. We need to learn how to wrestle with our sorrow rather than trying to find a way to numb ourselves to them. Our trials are meant to refine us and to mold us. They're meant to drive us out of our self-sufficiency and cause us to depend upon the Lord. Trials and the pain that accompanies them are a kind of wake-up call to us. They show us that we are not nearly as in control as we think we are. We are not nearly as strong or nearly as wise as we sometimes think. Trials wake us up to the reality that we depend upon God every step of the way. And we never learn this truth as deeply as we do when everything is crashing down around us. Once you've exhausted your own solutions, once you come to realize that you don't have all the answers, that's when you realize that it's only the Lord that can help you. But sometimes we cry out in the midst of our pain. And we pray and we pray and we pray, and nothing gets better. And it seems like God isn't there. And if He is, then it seems like He just doesn't care. We need to prepare ourselves for these situations because they're common to us all. Feeling helpless and feeling hopeless is not outside of the realm of possibility for the Christian. So we need to learn to lament. We need to learn the language that God gives to us in His Word to help us cope with the pain that we'll feel in this life. We get a glimpse of what this could look like here in Micah. But I want to pull back the theological curtain, if you will. And I want to look at what's going on behind the scenes here. I want us to consider what the parts of lament are so that we can learn to lament for ourselves when we face trials. But first, let's define what we mean by lament. We've seen already that lament is a form of prayer, but it's more than that. It's prayer marked by an expression of grief or sorrow. But it's not grieving for the sake of grieving. It's not grieving in vain. It's grieving in order to trust. Simply put, to lament is to faithfully and passionately grieve before the Lord with the goal of trusting Him more deeply. It consists primarily of four parts. First, an address to God in prayer. Then an expression of our sorrow. Then a request for God's help, and then an exclamation of trust and praise. We'll look at a couple of different examples of lamentation to illustrate what each of these parts looks like in the Bible. But first, we should acknowledge just how prevalent that lament is in the Bible. It's not hidden in the background of Revelation. It's not something reserved only for weak believers. It's not something godly people are ashamed of. No, it's all over the place. And many of the examples of lamentation that we have in the Bible have been preserved for us to offer back to God in our worship. Over one third of our psalters are psalms of lament. So especially those of us who deeply love the psalms and sing them exclusively in our worship, we especially should become familiar with this prayer language. Because when we sing these words to God, our hearts should reflect the words on our lips. So we need to know how to lament in order to sing the psalms properly. So let's consider the first part of lament, an address to God. this is really the first step of lamentation. It's simply turning to God in prayer. Now, I say simply, but sometimes it's not really that simple, is it? But we need to begin here because there's a temptation for us to respond to our pain and to our trials in two ways that are not helpful at best and sinful at worst. These two ways are resentment and denial. We can be tempted to be resentful against God. We can get angry at God for our circumstances if we're not careful. This is never an appropriate response to our pain. Anger and resentment towards God will do nothing but drive a wedge between us and the Lord. But so many people look at their circumstances and they pridefully think, well, this isn't fair. How could God do this to me? This kind of thinking is the opposite of what we're talking about. These aren't the kind of thoughts that Mike is having, and they're not the kind of thoughts that we should have. Notice how each step of lamentation is meant to lead us closer and closer to praising and trusting the Lord. Each step is setting us on the path towards praise. When we begin to lament, our goal is to trust the Lord in our situation. Our goal is to find our hope in Him because of who He is, despite what we might be going through. Our goal is to find our hope in the Lord, even in the midst of our pain, even when our circumstances don't immediately change. Our goal is to walk by faith and not by sight. The other ungodly response we can have in times of difficulty is denial. And this tends to be the common response in the church. Because, you see, the modern church culture is obsessed with this idea of prosperity and celebration and triumphing in our faith. So if you were to turn on a Christian radio station, I honestly don't think you would come across any songs of lament. It's all about rejoicing. So our modern church culture doesn't really have a category for lament. It doesn't fit in with the narrative. And this is the problem, because when pain and when sorrow and when sadness comes, a lot of Christians will put up this facade. They'll try to hide their pain. They'll try to deny that their soul is in anguish. But this isn't the remedy that God gives to us to deal with our pain. He wants us to seek His face in the midst of our pain. And that's what it means to address God. We turn to Him in our prayers. Instead of getting angry at God, instead of trying to hide our pain, we pray. And we keep praying. And sometimes that's the hardest thing, isn't it? Have you ever struggled to pray to God? Have you ever struggled to find the faith that it takes to turn to God in prayer? It's a common experience for Christians. But it's important to not allow the despair that we're facing to drive us away from communion with God. But it takes a lot of faith. And that's why lamentation is not a sign of unbelief. It takes a lot of faith to even take the first step of lament. But if we want to grow from our trials, if we want to learn from our pain and be led to praise God even in the face of anguish, then we need to take this first step. Pray and keep praying. The second part of lament is an expression of sorrow. This is where we wrestle honestly with God about what we're going through. We need to realize that it's okay to express our feelings toward God with what we're going through. We can express our feelings about our situation to God in prayer. And it's okay to bring our complaints and to bring our hard questions before God in prayer. Our pain doesn't need to be overlooked. We don't have to try to get over it as soon as possible because it's some kind of blemish on our Christian lives. God gives us so many examples of lament so that we can faithfully wrestle with our pain and sorrow. As you work through the Psalms, you'll see it all over the place. You'll see expressions of sorrow and frustration and fear, and you'll see descriptions of injustice and honest questions asking God, why? Why are you letting this happen? Why are you hiding your face from us? Why don't you seem to care? We just sang Psalm 13. And what did we sing to God in that psalm? Honest questions birthed from David's terrible pain. How long wilt thou forget me, Lord? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I have sorrow in my heart? These are genuine, heartfelt questions resulting from deep pain and anguish. God allows us to bring our questions to Him. Think also about the book of Lamentations. We just read the first chapter. And think about the context here. Jeremiah writes this book when part of the prophecy of Micah is being realized. Jerusalem's destroyed, and the temple is in ruins. And all the promises that God made to David about establishing his kingdom forever seem to be broken. Judah's taken captive. The kingdom's destroyed. There seems to be no hope. It appears that God has abandoned his people. And Jeremiah looks out over the landscape of the demolished city of Jerusalem. And this is his lament. He doesn't hide his emotion. He doesn't pretend to be content with his situation. He expresses his grief openly and honestly. He lists the problems that he's facing. He expresses the reasons his soul is troubled. And he even points out that his trouble comes from God himself. The Lord hath afflicted me. He hath made my strength to fall. The Lord hath called an assembly against me. The Lord hath trodden the virgin, the daughter of Judah, as in a winepress. For these things I weep. Mine eye runneth down with water, because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me. These are the kinds of heartfelt expressions that we should bring to God in our lament. We don't need to bottle up our emotions when we pray to God. We can pour them out before Him, even when we recognize that our pain is from His hand. Tell Him what your troubles are. Tell Him why you're grieving. Describe to Him your pain. Open up your heart to Him. This is a godly way of confronting our pain and frustration. But you want to be careful here, because there's a significant difference between an honest, heartfelt lament and a prideful, arrogant prayer. Come to God humbly with your questions. Express your pain, knowing that you are not entitled to anything from God. And express your sorrow for the purpose of being drawn closer to the Lord. Don't complain just to complain. Don't express your frustrations just to be able to vent to someone. The purpose of expressing our sorrows is to end in an exclamation of praise. Never lose sight of that goal. But after we begin to pray, and after we express our sorrows, we need to request God's help. We should boldly, yet humbly, ask God to deliver us from our pain. Psalm 10 gives us a great example of this, if you want to turn to Psalm 10. You'll see each part of lament that we've covered clearly laid out here. The psalmist is addressing God in prayer, and immediately he asks his troubling questions. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? Think about that. This is the God who delivered Israel from their bondage. This is the God that parted the sea for His people. This is the God who preserved them in the wilderness and defended them against all their enemies, and who would eventually send His Son to die for their sins. But yet in that moment, the psalmist felt like God was hiding Himself, like He was no longer there. Feel the weight of that. He could know all the promises of God. He could know everything that God had done in the past, but still feel very real pain at that moment. And not only that, but the expression of that pain was inspired by the Spirit of God and preserved for us to sing back to God in worship. It's become an example for us to use in our own lamentation. So you can ask the honest questions that you have for God in the midst of your pain. But the psalmist continues by putting his questions into context. He kind of justifies his questions by describing the wickedness going on around him. He describes the injustice he's witnessed and how it seems like those whom God hates have been given free rein. But then in verse 12, he begins his request. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up thine hand. Forget not the humble. This isn't a prideful, ungodly demand of God. This is a faithful request for God to act on the basis of who he is. Notice how the psalmist uses the verses that follow to remind himself of who God is. He reminds himself of God's justice, of his omniscience, of his goodness, of his sovereignty, and so on. And he appeals to these things to establish his request. We see this pattern over and over again in the Psalms. Psalm 22, for example, it gives us this series of this cycle of complaints and then requests with an appeal to who God is. What we should get from this is that once we've laid out our pain before the Lord, we ought to appeal to his character to deliver us. Appeal to his mercy. Appeal to his goodness. Ask him to look upon you with pity, as a father would look upon his hurt, crying child. The point of doing this is not only to obey God by letting him know your desires. It's also to cause you to remember who God is. It's to remind you of his faithfulness. It's to remind you that he loves and cares for his people. It's to cause you to rest in his care, because he is faithful and he is good, even when he doesn't feel like it. And the last part of lament is an exclamation of trust and praise. This should be the goal of every lamentation. To come out the other end, trusting that God will be faithful, even when the pain doesn't go away. Sometimes it's hard, especially when we seem to request God's help over and over again, and it seems to never come. At those times, we simply need to choose to trust him. And we need to patiently endure with his help. Even when we don't understand how all the dots are going to connect, we have to trust that the Lord knows. And lament helps us to do this faithfully. Now, lament is not a magic cure to all of our troubles. It's the path that God has given us to take us from our pain to his praise. And sometimes that path is a long one. Sometimes our lamentation will last weeks, months, years, even decades. But we need to commit ourselves to wait on the Lord in our pain. Psalm 13, again, is a great psalm to see this. It begins with this repeated question: how long? How long will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I be in sorrow? How many times had David prayed for deliverance? How long had David been waiting on God? We don't know. But we do know that he waited patiently. And even when he wasn't receiving any answers, he committed himself to wait on the Lord and to trust in him. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. David chose to trust in what he knew to be true, even when his suffering called it into question. Lament helps us to shift the focus of our attention from our grief to God's goodness. So we need to learn to lament. To close, briefly consider how well Jesus understood the importance of lament. We learn of the sufferings of his soul more clearly in the Psalms than anywhere else in the Bible. And when we read of his anguish and his sorrow and his grief in those Psalms, we see just how truly he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. But the more sorrow he felt, the more he cast himself upon the Father in prayer. And now that he's exalted at the right hand of God, he's able to fully sympathize with us. He's able to give us the grace that we need to endure even the greatest suffering. So we can come to him with our lamentation, knowing that he understands our pain even better than we do. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. Amen.